You would please be seated again. You're around 4 or 5, and you want to go back to the 4 and 5 class. They're kind of heading out this door to my left and your right. Just one thing that I was asked to actually announce, just from a pastoral standpoint, and that is we're going to be needing. We've had some folks that have served us just a wonderful time and done a great job with our 4 and 5-year-olds during Sunday school, and we would ask you to first pray that the Lord would send those workers into his harvest fields, because whether you realize it or not, tending those young, wonderful little plants is an awesome thing to do. And if you just after praying, really sense that God wants you to work with these little ones, these 4 and 5-year-olds, see Laura Mason or just call us at the office. We'll make sure to get your name over to Laura. And we just thank you so much for that. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 85. This weekend, I had the joy of, Sherry and I actually had the joy of taking care of our grandkids, Emily and Isaiah. We realize why God gives babies to the young. Because those of us who are older can't handle it for longer periods of time. We loved it. But anyway, Emily got a little bit of a fever and stuff, so Sherry's home taking care of them. But we've had a blast. And just really enjoyed having them with us. But I will tell you that my normal routine for the weekend was completely blown to pieces. I loved that it was blown to pieces, but it is funny how in the midst of this time of God calling us to that repentance and return so the times of refreshing may come to the Lord, part of what he's calling me to is that all my normal routines are just getting blown to pieces. So that I have to seek him in a fresh way. I have to seek him in a way that definitely is different from the norm. I am definitely a guy given to habit and structure in the way that I do that. And so it's been good. It's also been interesting. And it's been tough to just at times not really know what exactly it is that God's bringing and studying 2, 3 things at a time. And also realizing that God can just kind of say, none of those are it. Here, look at this, you know, and so it's been wonderful, but also I would continue to appreciate your prayers and covet your prayers. Psalm 85, this is basically just a prayer for revival. It is really one of my favorite psalms because of the prayer for revival, and it's fascinating. What is it that God does in revival? Realize as we've studied and as we've actually learned, hopefully those of you are walking through Fresh Encounter, and I am as well, but we've been reminded once again that revival is not for the lost. Revival is for us. It is God returning life to his church, and it's us experiencing that life once again, and the life and the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. But let me say, it's not just about power and it's not just about stuff. In fact, more than anything else, it is about a restoration and a return to God himself. That we seek him, that we know him, that we love him, and that we enjoy an ever-growing intimacy with him as we seek his face. And it is fascinating when we take a look at this prayer that the psalmist prayed. And actually, the guy who prayed it is considered a psalm of the sons of Korah. Korah was one of the choir directors, but Korah was also a guy who lived in a time where Israel was returning to the land. If you remember, they had disobeyed God, they had rebelled. God had warned them if they didn't turn from this, eventually God would take them away to a land that was far, far away from them for his discipline, and that's exactly what he did, taking them to Babylon, taking them first to Assyria with the northern kingdom, taking them to Babylon with Israel or with Judah. And then eventually a time came where they returned to the land of Israel. But they had been known as a great people at one time, but now they were known as just a small little remnant of people that were left. And even of that remnant that was there in Babylon, there was even a smaller group of people that decided to return to the land. And so this is the prayer of one of those who had returned to the land. It was a cry that they made out to Almighty God. And it's fascinating. It really is a request, first, for revival, and then secondly, it is a reply, because we are told what God says in reply to their request. And that's why I love this psalm so much, because it is not merely the prayer that we should cry out to God, but it lets us know what kind of thing God would say back to us as we're seeking Him for revival. And as I pray and I hope with all of my heart that you guys are seeking Him for revival, that we're crying out to God for revival, we're calling out to Him to do this work where we experience repentance and return, and that these times of refreshing would just wash over the body with God's presence, and we would return into God's presence to seek His face and desire and to long for Him. This is a great example of that prayer. So let's take a look at it this morning. Psalm 85, beginning in verse 1, it says, O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. And then the response, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. But let them not return back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way. First thing we see in this psalmist's cry to Almighty God is that request for revival. It is the prayer of someone who is longing for and desiring God to bring revival to His people. He says, O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah, which means stop. There would be like a crescendo or some kind of a moment where there would be a time to pause and allow people to meditate on that. And then it says, you withdrew all your fury. You turned away your burning anger. The first thing that the psalmist does is he praises God first for the restoration that has taken place. Now, saints, this was, remember, they were in this foreign land. They were in Babylon, and yet God in His grace and through an amazing set of circumstances that God engineered, where even the king of that land sent them back and actually paid for them to go back and rebuild the temple. And it says, first this, that you know, God, you showed favor to your land. In other words, favor was restored. God chose to show His favor again, but note who He restored. It says, you showed your favor to the land and you restored the captivity of Jacob. Now remember, Jacob was, and he uses the name Jacob, not Israel, because Jacob represents the weakness of God's people. But God did restore them, weak and lacking any spiritual strength, or really even lacking any real passion for God. God did a work, and He began to do the work in them. There was a remnant where God was at work, but remember this, saints, the majority of the people remained in Babylon. And that's what's fascinating in the midst of this. This is a remnant that God is working with. It is a small group of people. You see, the majority of the Jews actually preferred Babylon. They had been born in Babylon. All they knew was Babylon. They had discovered in Babylon a talent because they had an ability to make money like no other people. And for getting on in the world and actually seeing some upward mobility in the world in which they lived. In fact, they preferred Babylon with its prosperity to Palestine and returning to the land with all of its privations and difficulties and troubles. And saints, as God begins to work revival in a people, this is one of the things we're going to have to deal with. God is going to call us unto Himself. And we're going to have to find, even as you guys studied this week, we're going to have to lay aside broken cisterns that we've decided to drink out of. And by the way, they're broken ones, and they really don't even hold any water. We're going to have to reach the point where we realize there are idols in our life, and we're going to have to do what God says to do with idols, and that is to destroy them, to throw them away. In fact, David even speaks of crushing them to powder and blowing them away in our lives. There is backsliddenness that's going to have to be repented of, and the ways that we've turned against God. And saints, we cannot be among that group that says, you know what, this is hard work. This is difficulty. This is troublesome even at times in our lives. But saints, our choice is this, to be among those God is reviving and calling back to be His true people. Calling back to be the people of God that know the presence and the power of God and walk with the living God in this world. And in order to do that, we may not be able to dwell in the place where it's just all safety and it's all prosperity and it's all good and there's no real troubles in our life and no real difficulties. And I would submit to you that that is really a false way to live anyway, because troubles are coming. If you remember when Jesus spoke of the house that was built on the rock and the one that was on the sand, both houses had the storms come. Both houses had the winds and the waves beat against them. It's not like we're going to escape the troubles and the difficulties of this world. The question is, what do you want to stand on when they come, a rock or sand? And as God calls us, His favor will be restored. But saints, realize that oftentimes when that happens, and especially those who are on the cutting edge of what God is doing in revival, it is mostly a remnant. Don't think that revival is going to come when masses of people give themselves to prayer, and when masses of people return to the church, and when masses of people give themselves to repentance and return. You need to realize that in just about every revival I've ever read about or studied, biblical or the ones that have taken place in history, God begins with that small remnant who hunger and who thirst and who long for Him. His favor is restored. It says that forgiveness was restored to them. It says, you forgave the iniquity of your people and you covered all their sin. And then it has that pause, Selah. Stop and think about that. And what was so beautiful is it says that there were two ways in which forgiveness was rendered to God's people. We saw first, favor was restored. Now we see that forgiveness is rendered. And it says, God forgave their iniquity. That word iniquity means to bend, to be crooked, to be perverse. And it pointed to the idolatry that Israel just ran to again and again and again. They seemed absolutely addicted to this idolatry. They chose it over and over again, and they were swept away with it. They were carried away. But God says when He forgave that iniquity, God saying He took it and put it on something that He did, and He carried it away from them. But then it also says that God covered their sin. And the word cover means basically to cover something over so that it is no longer in view. And this God did by the blood that was shed in Day of Atonement after Day of Atonement. And what's fascinating is the very words that are used here are the words that are used for the Day of Atonement. You see, there were two sacrifices on that day. They confessed their sins over one, and it was called the scapegoat. And what they did was they took the scapegoat and they took it to a very barren place and they let it go, and it was carrying away their sins. Exactly what the psalmist is praying for here. And then there was a second animal that was sacrificed, and they took its blood, and its blood was put before Almighty God. It was sprinkled before the mercy seat 7 times. And what happened is it covered over their sins so that their sins were no longer in the sight of God, calling for God's wrath, but instead God gave mercy. And so the psalmist here says, God, you restored your favor, and God did it in the only way He does it, by having the scapegoat carry away their iniquity and their crookedness, and then having Him also covering it with His blood. But saints, it also says here in the passage, it says, you withdrew all your fury, verse 3, and you turned away from your burning anger. I'm going to tell you, saints, this is something that's really not taught much anymore, is it? You know how God responds to sin? Any sin. You need to understand that this is holy wrath. This is righteous anger. When we talk about the wrath of God, the word for the wrath of God does not mean that God kind of gets built up to the point where He just can't take it anymore, and then in an outburst of fury, God just lets us have it. You need to know that the word for wrath used in the Scriptures speaks of a consistent attitude that God has had towards sin. God doesn't get all riled up and decides to strike. You need to understand that the slightest, the smallest sin, and that's fascinating that we would call it that, because any sin meant that Christ had to bear the wrath of God. Any sin meant that the sinless Son of God had to come to this earth and take sin upon Himself and face the punishment and the wrath and the anger of Almighty God. No matter how small or how huge we think it is, God's attitude has always been wrath towards sin. It has always been fury towards sin. And the amazing thing, the astounding thing, the thing that should make us sing with all of our hearts or just fall on our faces in an inability to express it is the fact that God had His fury and His anger and His wrath fall on His Son, not on us. And God, the psalmist is just thinking and he's praising God for the restoration, realizing that what God did was He restored His favor to the people and brought them back. He forgave their sin, making it go away and also covering it. And then His fury was removed from the people. But as He prayed, He not only prayed praise for restoration, but then He began to pray for revival. Because you see, even as He remembered what God had begun to do, He realized there was so much more that needed to take place. He made this statement beginning in verse 4. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Cause Your indignation toward us to cease. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong Your anger to all generations? And then the cry of his heart. Will You not Yourself revive us again, that Your people may rejoice in You? Show us Your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us Your salvation. The first statement that he makes is restore us. You see, the bulk of the nation had ignored the end of this captivity by turning captivity and what they should have done in going back to the land. They now became known as the dispersion. You see, they should have been God's people. And as one, they should have returned to the land and returned to Him to walk with Him and know Him. But what happened was they just kind of loved it in the world. They really enjoyed that life in Babylon. And then it wound up being not only Babylon, but saints, it began to be a number of different countries as they chose to be voluntary exiles. And they turned from their homeland, turned from the place that God said He would meet with them between the two cherubim and the place where God's glory would dwell. And they decided to just make wherever they were the homeland of their heart. And their hearts were in a bad place, saints. And let me tell you, saints, this was an absolute insult unto Almighty God. He was calling them unto Himself, and yet they wouldn't return. They loved where they were too much to return. And saints, one of the things that's going to be tough is God's going to call us out of the lethargy of our current Christianity. God is going to call us out of the levity of our current Christianity. God is going to call us out of we just don't care. The lack of concern for the lost and the lack of concern for God's church to be a place where His glory dwells. And God is calling us out of those things. That's what this whole week was about in Fresh Encounter. And honestly, it's what next week is about and the week after that. It is calling us to repentance. He is calling us to repentance. But remember, He's not calling us just to repentance unless He was calling us to return. And what do we return to? Church? No, we return to Him. The reason church gets better in the process is that corporately we all come together, and the one thing that drives our desires is we want Him. We want to worship Him. We want to adore Him. We want to see His glory among us, even as we minister one to another, allowing His Spirit by His gifts to move in us as He sees fit, so that we minister one to another and that the needs of the body are met by the body. as we love and minister one to another, and then he wants us to be those people that he sends out into the world. You see, he was crying out, "Restore us," because it was difficult times. Those that did return in that day faced a monumental task of reconstructing the wall and then reconstructing the temple. I'll say this, the glamour of being a pioneer quickly left on the journey itself and when they arrived and they looked at the state of things right before their eyes. They looked at Jerusalem and they realized it was rubble, it was a ruin. And saints, I'm going to be honest with you. As God calls us to revival, he's not just going to call us into some feel-good moment. He's going to call us to take a good, long look at his church. And that his church, too, is lying in rubble. And it is lying in ruin because we've left the living God. He's going to call us to himself. Saints, these people, we're going to face reality, back-breaking work, economic hardship, hostile neighbors. Listen, the Persian court was instigating the Samaritans over and over again to try to bring litigation. Or actually, the Samaritans were bringing the litigation. They were bringing lawsuits, and the lawsuits were coming again and again, bringing the building to a halt. And soon, gladness could have turned into gloom. Everybody could have gone from being positive to pessimistic. And saints, that's not what we need. We will turn that way if all we're looking for is us kind of having a good feeling in the midst of it. But one of the things that God wants to do is show us and begin to do through us only the things that we could describe that had to be God. Beginning with the restoration, but then soon turning to the things that we look to do as a body. And let me say this, we're not going to look to do them because we're going to try to dream up really awesome things. We're going to be in his presence, and God is going to begin speaking things that we are to do as a body, that we are to do as individuals. But I want you to understand, if all God ever does is tells us to do things that we already can do, why do we even need God? You see, what has happened in the church is we have become a congregation of those who are doing what we actually can do anyway, and that's why the world is so utterly unimpressed. What they want to see is Almighty God set loose among his people. And things that are happening that can only be described and understood as Almighty God touching hearts, Almighty God working in lives, and Almighty God showing his grace and his glory. And by the way, he will never do it so that we look good. He will do it so that he is glorified. And they think nothing of us. See, there were difficult times. There were difficult choices. There wasn't really a national repentance. The Jews who chose to live abroad continued to live abroad, and they wandered further and further away. They took voluntary route in land after land. They became fat. They prospered in their chosen ways, more of a commercial spirit than one that came from God. And that started in Babylon. It started with their national choices. The kind of situation described their national choices throughout history. They found a home first in Babylon. They found a home actually in Egypt first, then in Persia, then in Babylon, in Spain, in Greece, in Rome. And they were in the dispersion all throughout the world. And they decided we were going to find our joy in wherever we were, not in where God was. They made it not only through their national choices, through their religious choices. The Jews in the homeland adopted the formalism of the Pharisees that began to rise up in their midst. And then they began to adopt the skepticism of the Sadducees that began to call into question the scripture. And it just simply became a formalized religion. It just became something they did because that's what they did every week. It no longer had the touch and the power and the feel of his glory and his majesty. And eventually at the close of the Old Testament, Malachi lifted his voice and uttered a very dreadful word, and he said, "A curse is upon this system." God has cursed this system where you do not seek me. You just simply walk through your religious practices. And then finally, let's just say this, their choices in the future, without a nationwide turning to God, the psalmist saw very little hope for the future. What we watch is national Israel reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the books of the Gospels. And then we watch the dispersion reject the Son of God in the book of Acts. And you see, they didn't return. They didn't seek Him. And what it led to was disaster. So what is the cry of the psalmist? Revive us. Revive us. First of all, it's a revival by God. Will you not yourself revive us again? You see, revival is not based on our hunger. It's based on the grace and the mercy of God. It's based on God bringing revival among His people. Our cry should not be, God, let us work it up enough. Let us try hard enough. Let us give ourselves to enough stuff that we can bring some sort of revival. Our cry needs to be from the core of our being, oh God, would You revive us again? And by the way, when there is a reviving by God, there will be a rejoicing in God. Will You yourself not revive us again? What? So that we will rejoice in You. True revival brings us to Him. We see the horror of turning from Him to things that don't profit. We see that we rejoiced in other things, other gods, other religion, and need to return to an intimacy with Him and a realization that our greatest joy is found in loving, walking with, and knowing Him. Saints, this last week I was praying, and I was like you guys, I was walking through this whole idea of returning to God. And I was walking through the first day, our hearts have drifted. And then I was walking through the second day, the broken cisterns. And then I was walking through the third day. By the way, it was a tough week, wasn't it? Tough week for those who want to hold on to sin, right? By the way, it's a tough life for those who want to hold on to sin. Not just a tough week. We just kind of had it brought into stark relief for us for a week. And I began to ask myself the question as I prayed, and of course, you know, I wander around in here and pray. And I began to ask the question, God, why is it that I turn to sin? And God had been bringing some things up and revealing some areas of like, I want You to give this over to Me. I want You to give this over to Me. I want You to give this over to Me. And a day came where I was seeking Him, and I really reached that point. It was a horrible point. It was an awesome point, but it was a horrible point where I said, God, part of me just doesn't want to give them to You. I hear this. I'm ashamed of this because I'm afraid You'll mess up my life. Now, you know what that reveals, saints? I am insanely deceived. If for one second I thought that by yielding myself utterly and completely unto God, now let me say this. A lot of people are like, yeah, I want to yield to God so He'll bless me. You don't need to understand what God was revealing to me was certain sins, and He said, I want You to give Me this. I want You to turn this area of your life over to Me. God was saying things like, I want You to stop this. Quit doing this. Don't choose this. And that's what got me. And I thought, God, why am I choosing it? Because, see, I wasn't revived. How do I know that? Because I wasn't rejoicing in Him. I was actually rejoicing in something that was keeping me away from Him. Saints, do you understand the utter insanity of that statement? Here's the fact of the matter, saints. Anything that is not His best for you right now is craziness to hold on to. But if you're like me, and I hope you're not, I hope you guys just went through this week, breezed, it was awesome, everything was great. Released all the sin, released any area that you're dealing with. It's all been awesome. It's all been great. And the reason that maybe we're lagging behind a revival is just Pastor John needs to get right with God, okay? I really hope that may be the case this morning. I have a funny feeling it's probably not. But what I'm having to do is come to Him again and again and again and remake my mind with the Word of God. I need to remember who He is. And it's fascinating because you know what He's doing as He does this? He's returning me to Him. What's filling my mind? His Word that talks about Him, that reveals who He is, that helps me to understand I'm nuts if I really think for one second it's better for me to do my own thing, that there's ever really going to be any lasting joy in that statement, there's going to be any lasting joy in that lifestyle or that choice, listen, saints, it's craziness. And so the cry is coming from my heart as well as the psalmist, God, will you not yourself revive me? God, show me your word. Show me your truth. Get this junk out of my head where I think that anything for any moment of time, a millisecond, is more delightful and more enjoyable than you. You see, when there's a revival by God, there's a rejoicing in God. And by the way, there's a return to God. He says such a beautiful thing. Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. You see, we return, when we return to Him, He returns in His grace and His great love. The word loving kindness there is the closest Hebrew word to grace. And it means that God responds to us in His unmerited, undeserved love, and He just chooses. I want you to understand, in that moment where I was admitting to God where I was last week, there was this sense of, how crazy are you? This prayer should end with a lightning bolt coming down from heaven, the earth swallowing up, and God just frying me long enough so that the little pieces can fall down into the center of the earth and swallow me. And yet what was amazing was He met me with His grace, and He met me with His mercy. And honestly, I'll be honest with you, saints, I broke into tears, and I just cried out to Him, and I said, oh God, how crazy am I to think anything is more satisfying than you? Oh, let your grace, your loving kindness come upon us, God. Show us your grace, O Lord. And then it says, grant us your salvation. The word salvation there has kind of a primary idea of deliverance in that moment. And we need to be, that'd be great. How many of you need to be delivered now? I need to be delivered. I believe any of us that had for any moment thought for a second that sin was more satisfying than God. And by the way, that's why we choose it, right? My guess is very few of us are dragged into sin kicking and screaming the whole way. No, I don't want to do this. No, we choose it willingly. Our thinking goes haywire. Our reasoning goes completely wacko. And we choose that which is not best for us. We choose that which is destructive to us. Well, the reply of God for revival. I love this. First of all, God speaks revival. It says, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones. But let them not return back to folly. Then He says this, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. You see, here's the first thing. Verse 8, it says, I will hear what God the Lord will say. Aren't you just kind of hanging at that moment? What? And I love it. He speaks peace to His people. Listen, here's what needs to happen. We need to once again know what it means to be at peace with God. Now, I want you to understand, in my salvation, because of what Jesus Christ did by His blood, in the righteousness that He gave me as a free gift, there is forever no longer going to be the judgment of God and me being sent to hell. That's gone. But you need to know, in my relationship and my intimacy with God, there are times where that relationship is not so great. All we have to do is think about our kids. I mean, we love our kids. But sometimes our kids act like morons. Our kids choose things that it's just like, hello, what were you thinking? And what's amazing is sometimes our kids persist in it. And they will not choose obedience. And therefore, things get rough for them on a certain part of their body. We tanned hides in our family. We didn't actually tan them. I mean, we spanked. We lovingly spanked and corrected and brought them to what needed to be taught to them. But I'm going to tell you, there are times it was like you do the discipline, you pray for them, you know, and it's like, you know, you need to say you're sorry. I'm sorry. You tell God you're sorry. Let's pray. God, I'm sorry. And you know they are not sorry. And as a parent, you're just kind of like, oh, are things going to get difficult for you, little one? How many times has your father said those same words over you? How many times has your father in heaven pulls you out of something, convicts you of something? No, I'm sorry. Tell God you're sorry. I'm sorry. People that you've heard, I'm sorry. And deep down in your side, you're going, I'm not sorry yet. Deep down, I just feel like I got caught, and that's why I'm so mad. Don't want to change. Don't want to repent. Don't want to turn the inner thinking that led to that sin over to God so He can transform it. And so all you're going to get is either a mere outward acknowledgement, but an inward rebellion, or just both at the same time. I kind of liked when my kids had both at the same time, okay? It's a lot easier to deal with. I had one kid that was into open rebellion. I was in another kid that was into passive rebellion, and I did not know what to do with that child. Go clean your room. Okay. And then they'd go, and I would think they're cleaning the room, and then a half hour later, they weren't cleaning the room. I come back, and I said, you didn't clean your room. Oh. You need to clean your room. I'll clean my room. And then they go in again, and they wouldn't clean their room. And I was just like, because I'll just be honest with you, it was Josiah. When I said to Josiah, clean your room, he looked at me, he was like, no. It's just going to get messy again. You know, it's just like, yeah, there's going to be something getting messy in a minute here. You know, but there were some other ones that just kind of, so it was, and I'm like that. So God help us both. Okay. I think that may be where he got it, but I'm not taking full credit for that, okay? Adam's the one that's at blame. No, anyway, we can always point at him. If it wasn't for you, no, we do the exact same stuff. By the way, God says he speaks peace to his people, but look at what he says, but don't let your heart return to folly. In other words, revival's not about just a bounce back and forth thing. If you're in the bounce back and forth thing, I did it, I'm sorry, I did it, I'm sorry, I did it, I'm sorry, I did it, I'm sorry. And it gets to the point to where I did it again, I'm sorry. I did it again, I'm sorry. I did it again, I'm sorry. And there's not much time between the two. Listen, man, that's a bondage that God wants to deliver in the midst of revival. Every work of revival, by the way, is followed by an attack from the evil one. You just need to know that. When God brings revival, you also need to know that the evil one on the backside of it is going to bring an attack. So get ready. And part of what God is doing is he's renewing you and he's doing a work in you so that the next time the devil comes around, you can punch his lights out, okay, instead of fall to him. God also speaks power. I love here, and it says, surely, verse 9, his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Isn't that beautiful? You see, as God moves in revival, what happens, he speaks powerfully. He not only speaks of his restoration in our lives, but God speaks powerfully. You see, God's glory will return to his people. We will begin to see God's salvation near us. We will begin to experience that salvation and that grace at work in our lives. And then once again, glory will dwell in our land. It will not be a sense of shame that dwells in the land. It will be a sense of God's glory as he works among his people. Then God works revival. It says this, loving kindness and truth have met together. That word met, every single other place it's used in Scripture, it talks about a violent confrontation. There's nowhere in Scripture where this word met does not have the idea of a violent confrontation. And you're saying, well, how is it that loving kindness and truth meet together? Well, here's what happens. Do you see there's a meeting? The phrase met together does mean this idea. Mercy and truth, saints, are at odds. When God's mercy would say, pardon the sinner, God's truth says, no, punish the sinner. When God's mercy says, God is love, God's truth says, God is also light. So when the two meet together, everywhere else it has this idea of this hostile meeting where these two are coming together and there just seems to be a problem. But then we are told not only loving kindness and truth have met together, but here's a fascinating statement. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Righteousness speaks of God's ultimate holiness and God's ultimate truth. And then you have the whole idea of peace that comes because we stand in righteousness before God. We are perfectly righteous when we come to Christ. And it says that in revival, loving kindness, grace, and truth meet together in righteousness and peace, kiss one another. How can that happen? It can only happen in the gospel, saints. It can only happen with shed blood. It can only happen when Christ comes down to the earth and that the word speaks judgment and Christ pays judgment and then he gives us grace. You see, during revival, one of the things that happens is that loving kindness and truth do have this confrontation, but that God's righteousness and God's peace kiss one another, and the gospel flows over God's people. We rediscover the gospel in a new and an awesome and a fascinating way, and God does a work in us. It says in verse 11, truth springs from the earth. Righteousness looks down from heaven, and it has this idea of it's just like suddenly the word of God, truth, righteousness, the things that would make for people being saved, it doesn't seem to just be lying flat. It doesn't seem to be a barren wasteland. But when it says truth springs from the earth, that word springs is an agricultural word, and it means it's the little plants popping out of the ground promising fruit. And you see, when God works in revival and God shows us, yes, we deserve his wrath, but because of the gospel, because of Christ, he has given us his mercy and we turn from sin, suddenly truth begins to spring from the ground. And it's no longer barren. And it says also righteousness looks down from heaven and God is now looking upon us, saints. We have his gaze. It is no longer a gaze of judgment. It is now a gaze of growth. It is a gaze of grace. And it comes upon us. And verse 12 says, indeed the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. You see, what we begin to see here is these mighty revival principles. Truth springing from the earth. God meeting in a way that we can receive grace. Truth springing from the earth. God now looking with favor. And then suddenly there is a growth, and it is not just a growth, but it is a promise of fruit. Fruit in us with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and then fruit through us as we see others that are led to Christ. And then finally, saints, we see the mighty power of revival, but then the last thing he shows us is the mighty person of revival. Look at verse 13. It's fascinating. And many of the commentators just really struggle with this, the Jewish ones. It says, righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Let me ask you this. Who can righteousness go before? All the demands of God's righteousness. And they're just going before him, and he's just following them like their footsteps in a way. And it's our Lord Jesus Christ, saints. He walked it for us. He gave his life for us. And then here's the awesome thing, saints. When we come to know him, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are revived in that process, you know what happens again? Through us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. God by his Spirit, working through his word, working in concert with his righteousness and his grace and his truth, then begins to walk these things through us as we live in trust and reliance on the Lord. And those righteous places become a way that we simply walk. Remember that Ephesians said, yes, all these things about salvation, but it says, but we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God makes manifest to us. He shows us those works. He has prepared those works for us. All we need to do is walk in them. Saints, there is a prayer for revival, which I pray comes out of the hearts of his people. And it is a prayer that deals, and it's fascinating because it kind of goes in two ways for us, doesn't it? We remember and we praise God for his goodness. And let me say this, if you're among the remnant who are crying out for God in revival, this is an encouragement to you. But then we also see the need to cry out further for God himself to revive us. And then saints, the glory would be if we would begin hearing what God the Lord would speak. If we would begin responding to him in such a way with repentance and return so that we would hear what God would speak. He's spoken it in every revival that has ever taken place, for he speaks once again peace to his people. Restored relationship with him, restored intimacy with him, but he warns us, don't return again to folly. Don't return again to the stupidity of your own way or the way of the world. And then God begins working. Whereas righteousness Whereas truth and grace would oppose one another, in Christ they become the very benefit for us. They become the doorway that we walk through again and again as God works revival in His people. And then God begins to move in such a way that the earth sprouts once again with the truth as we live it first and then as we share it with others. And then He Himself walks that way within His people for His own glory. May God have mercy on us. May God move in us. May God move for His own glory, saints. I'm not praying God moves to make my life easier, to make my life better. I just pray God moves so that His glory would once again be seen in this land. It's not being seen in this land. I don't know if many of you even realize what the death of Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia sets up. But it could be very interesting what would happen to the Supreme Court and the tip against religious freedom. And the tip against us being able to walk out our faith in the kind of environment that we've been used to. But you know what? It's fascinating to me because I wonder if God is allowing that tip because it's the next step of discipline for His people. We've yet to turn. We've yet to cry. We've yet to call out to Him. Prayer meetings are still, for the most part, unpopulated. And when I see it, I know this. It's not here yet, saints. Oh, but how He longs to bring it. But it will require that we respond. And oh, that God would work in such a way. Oh, that He would revive us, that He Himself would revive us again. And we would see it because we would rejoice in Him. Let's bow for a word of prayer.